So Sarah and I have these friends, and they're a great couple. I mean, they have struggled, but they are growing, and good things are happening. But they are two very different people. Now the guy has always been kind of a car guy. I mean, he talks and wants to talk about cars and, you know, just says all these words to me that I just nod my head. The gear, and the hoodlum, and the Well, obviously, yeah. And, you know, he's the kind of guy that buys parts on eBay to go in cars he already has so that he can sell the whole car and buy another car on eBay. Yeah, that sounds great, man. Sounds awesome. So you have him right here, very, very car guy, very excited, very, you know, but good guy, you know, excited about everything, wants to do stuff for you, just a nice guy. Now you have her, is the very typical girly girl. She was a cheerleader in high school. She likes fancy things. She likes nice stuff, wants to dress up. Makeup's always perfect. Everything's great. Everything's good. Now, you know, obviously a lot of funny stuff has happened because of that. But one of the stories that never gets lived down is it was either the first or second Christmas that they were married and they were together. And majority of her Christmas present was in this big box. And it had been sitting there, and the box was all decorated, sitting there and ready. And she was going, "Oh, can't you just give me a little hint?" "No, I'm not gonna give you a hint, but you are gonna love it. I'm so excited about it. I'm so excited about showing you. I'm so excited." Okay, all right. So Christmas Day comes. She unwraps it and with bated breath opens it up, and he goes, "Well, don't you love it?" And the first thing that she pulls out, is a squirt bottle of de-icer for your windows for your car. You know, when you're in the morning, you can squirt it and the ice falls off. He goes, "Wait, there's more." And she's thinking, "I hope so." And so she pulls out brand new, very nice, new floor mats for her car. I know, everybody. Sorry, he's taken. All right, so new floor mats, and there was one other thing, wasn't there? Sarah, was there one more? Oh, yeah. One last thing. The little tire pressure gauge that you can always check to make sure that there's enough air pressure. It was a fancy one. He had spent good money on this. So he's thinking, "Baby, I love you. Don't you love it?" She, however, and this will be a shock to you, did not feel the exact same way about the gift. And you can go a lot of different directions when telling that story. But for this morning, what I'd want to think about is when we ask him, you know, who's the most important person in your world? Well, she is. Well, what do you want to do to show her? I want to give her something that I know she's going to love. Okay? The problem is, she didn't get something that she loved. She got something he loved. Now, you know, he's obviously not the only one who's ever done this. There may be even some of you who have given Dustbusters and whatnot and all of that kind of thing. I see those guilty, I see elbows, lots of elbows in the congregation. But, you know, the idea isn't that, and as much as he thought he was trying, what he was doing was he was taking the things that he loved and he was putting them on her. Not in a mean way, not in a spiteful way, but in that moment, how would you rank it? Did he love her and then cars, or cars and then her? Not saying he didn't love her, but his love for cars, and look, when you want to do something nice for somebody, the best thing you can do is give them stuff to spruce up their car. It is completely natural. It's completely human. We start to filter everything through the ranking system that we have. And the problem comes in that we know the right answer. I mean, you know, if I were to ask you married guys, who's the most important person in the world, like that, you should say, my wife is, absolutely. She's the light of my life and everything I could ever hope for. You know, you've got it down. You've got it ready. You've got it. I mean, if you've been doing this long enough, you understand the system. But, and here's the hard question, and the hard question for everybody. When you think about that most important person or those most important people in your world, if you were to say that these are the most important people in my world, these are the most. Okay, that's great. Let's put that list to the side. Now let's look at this list. Let's take a list of all the things that you do in your day for other people. Okay? The nice things you do, the things that you do, how you spend your time. Would this list over here, showing the most important people, and this list over here of how you spend your time and what's the most important thing or the most important people, would these lists match up? Or would there be problems? Now, I'm not talking about work. You obviously can't just call your boss and say, listen, you know, my wife's more important than you are, so I'm just not going to come in except for a couple hours this week, all right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about with the time that you have, when you are free to make the choices that you make with that time, this list right here, how different is it from what you would just say to me are the most important people and the most important things? Because that's where we get into problems, and that's where the struggles come, is when our lists don't match. Now, when we talk about the book of James, which we've been talking about for a few weeks, what I've said for every week is that the main idea of the book of James is that that James doesn't want us to be double-minded. James doesn't want us to have over here this one idea, this list that says, yeah, what are the most important things in your world? Oh, yeah, well, obviously, God and church and family and da-da-da-da-da and all this stuff. And then over here, what we do doesn't match that list. In James's world, what he saw were people who were saying all the right things and then coming over here and living however they wanted to and thinking there wasn't any issue with it. James said, listen, you are missing the point. What God wants is for you to combine the right words with the right actions so that people can see that that's what faith truly is. Turn with me, if you will, to our text for this morning, James. We're going to start in James chapter 2. If I can get this. There. James chapter 2. Starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith, but I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Would you pray with me? God, may these ancient words be new and fresh and living in our hearts today. In Christ's name, amen. Now, you don't know it. Well, some of you may, but you probably don't. You don't know that you have just stumbled into a minefield. Okay? We are now tiptoeing through this place that for as long as the book of James has been around, people have been angry with it. In fact, really, really famous people didn't like the book of James at all. Martin Luther, who you may have heard of, thought that the book of James was from the devil and didn't need to be in the Bible. Okay? Now this obviously is something we need to pay attention to if it got him so riled up. Well, here's the problem. Is when you read, when you've got James here, well, you've got James here and Revelation over here, and you've got all of Paul's letters here in the New Testament. Well, Paul, in all of Paul's letters, but especially in the letter to the Romans, talks all about faith. Faith, 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 faith. Paul talks about, listen, it's not the stuff that you do, it's your faith that saves you. It's faith. You are saved by faith alone. If you believe in Jesus, you are saved. Faith, 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 faith. Okay? So you read that, or for you guys, you read that, then you come over here, and you read James. And a lot of people, when they read James, they go, okay, faith without works is dead. Whoa, hold on. Paul, right here, said, I don't have to have anything else. As long as I got faith, I'm good. Faith is fine. What is James talking about? Is he off his gourd? And a lot of people have decided, let's just keep reading. We'll get to Revelation. We can talk about crazy things then. You know, let's not bother with this. But when we do that, we miss something really, really important. What we miss is this understanding that what James isn't saying is that works save you. I don't ever want you to hear that, because for many of us, we already have this kind of internal drive that says, as long as I do good things, God will be happy with me and I get to go to heaven. We got to fight that with all we have. So what Paul says is right. Faith is what saves you. But see, here's the thing. And, you know, I've used this example time and time again, but faith, just kind of nebulous floating out on its own, doesn't really do anything. See, faith has got to be lived out for it to be effective. And here's what I mean by that. You know, the parts of us that we are living out, we don't have to take a class to figure out how to do it. It just naturally kind of comes to us. You don't have to, Bill and Jane don't have to take a class in order for them to figure out how to be proud grandparents. Do you guys? Did y'all have to take a class? They live out the part of their life that is proud grandparents without any help or hesitation at all. In fact, if I stopped talking long enough, they'd probably pull out pictures of Elijah right now, I would imagine. So this is a... So he's already got a tooth, you're telling me. I was like, what? She did this. And so my thought is, do I have something in my teeth? Or do you guys have anything? No, she already has a tooth, see? So you don't even have to... That is part of who they are. What James is saying is, listen, if your list over here puts God first in your life, where's the stuff that points back to that? Not that, okay, I've now gone to Bible study and I've stayed awake in church and I've gone to Sunday school and I've given 10%, I'm good to go. Not that God thinks that, but because God has transformed your life, what kind of differences do you have? Your most important relationships with people, if they don't affect how you live, then they're not very strong relationships. If all of the aspects of you being married, if all the aspects of how you live don't change, even though you're married, it's not a very strong relationship. the most important things in your life, everything else you do should filter through those. Olympic athletes spend every waking moment thinking about the goal of being in the Olympics. They will move away from their family. They will go to special schools so they can train for 87,000 hours a day. They will do whatever they need to do because this really is a priority in their life. So the question for us is, when we look at this list, how does it really affect how we live? Are the things, if we were just to make a list based on how we spend our time, what would be at the top of the list? Okay? So we could end the sermon right here and you could feel, you know, appropriately guilty about not doing the right things and go home and beat yourself up and then get on with your life, but that's not where I want to end it, because that's not what I think James is talking about either. And for too long, too many people, including some of us probably sitting here, have been taught and have tried to live out this gospel where you are supposed to feel guilty for all the bad stuff you do, and you just need to go do some right things because you're such a bad, horrible sinner. But the gospel of Jesus says that even though you are a bad, horrible sinner, God loved you so much in the midst of your badness and horribleness that God sent his Son and offered to us free grace so that we could have eternal life with him. This is, you never see Jesus trying to guilt trip people into following him, and you're never going to see me do it either. Because what Jesus says is, listen, I know and I believe that my way is different and better, and all you have to do is follow me, and you will see it too. So what if instead of guilting ourselves and others into trying to come and, you know, you're a bad person because you're not here, that kind of thing, what if instead we chose to live such a different life in the way that we were doing things that people couldn't help but see and ask questions? And you don't have to have all the answers, and you don't have to know everything about there is to know about faith. All you have to do is say, listen, I'm doing my best to follow Jesus, and you can come along too. Follow me as I follow him. I think that we have a really unique opportunity here in our community. There are a lot of people, and we keep running into, through various things that we do, we keep running into more and more and more people who have had just a little bit experience of church. Maybe they grew up in it, maybe whatever, but they've drifted away. And it's just not something that they're interested in. And I read a guy who talked about it in terms of, you know, vaccines, that a vaccine is a really, really weak version of whatever it is you're trying to inoculate someone from. So, you know, the really weak version of the flu is the flu shot. There are a lot of people who have been to really, really weak versions of churches, who've all they've heard is guilt, all they've heard is closed-minded, all sorts of things that have nothing to do with the love of Jesus. And it's just enough so that when you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, or you say, yeah, I go to First Baptist, that inoculation kicks in and they go, nope, I don't want any of that. Nope, I'm good. I tried that. It's not for me. There are lots of places, lots of churches that just want people to come in and fill the seats, and lots of places that are just interested in those outside kind of things. We have such a great opportunity because one of the things that you guys do so well is that you are welcoming and you are loving and you embrace people. And we are a place where when people show up, hopefully, they can't help but know that God's love is here because they see it in all of us. We've had all kinds of people come who have enriched our community because of you guys, because of what God is doing here. And so we have this opportunity to step outside of this kind of weak faith kind of stuff that so many people have experienced And we have an opportunity to do something truly different, to embrace and show God's love in big, huge kind of ways. I don't know what it looks like. Let me tell you a little bit about how my week went. What I normally do is I know the scriptures I'm going to do beforehand, but I really start working on it on Monday. So I pull open the Bible on Monday and really look at it, and we read through it and read through it a couple of times and make some notes and think about it. Tuesday morning, I come in and I read through it again, and I go, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it?" Okay, I am literally at that point when Becky pops her head in my office and says, "You know, you have a meeting this morning, right?" And I, looking very together, even though I'm not good. "Yeah, of course I know I have a meeting. Who's it with again?" And she goes, "Those people that I set that meeting up for you with." And I go, yeah, okay, sure, that sounds great, uh-huh. And the people that come in are two guys, a man and a woman, from the Guilford Interfaith Hospitality Network. And I go, "Okay, that's a big name, doesn't mean anything to me. Sure, all right, why not?" Okay, literally, remember what I just read? They come in saying, "Hey, we've worked with, are still working with 50 or 60 churches in Greensboro and are expanding into High Point. And what we do is we connect with churches, and the churches house people who are temporarily homeless, families that are temporarily homeless for a week. They provide evening meals for them and provide them a safe place to stay. During the day, the kids go off to school, the adults do job training. Our average length of time is 6 weeks to 2 months from when people enter our program to when they are able to find housing and find a job." And, sometimes God is subtle, and sometimes God smacks you over the head with stuff, I'm much more thankful for those times because it takes me a lot to pick up. And I go, "So you provide for people who don't have the basic things that they need, right?" And she kind of looked at me and went, "Yeah." But okay, just making sure I understand completely. I'm not saying we have to be a part of this. It's not my call to say yes or no, but it is my call to help lead you guys. And part of what we need to make sure that we are doing is continuing the kinds of things that don't just feed us, but transform the whole world. We have such unbelievable resources here. There are churches that are dying for more space, and we have it. There are churches that just aren't going to do stuff with what they have, and you guys have been more than willing to step out in faith on more than one occasion. I've been praying a lot about what 2011 may look like for us. And I think part of what it may look like for us is us continuing the good things that we're already doing to touch the world, but stepping out boldly in faith in other ways as well. Anytime that we're going to run across some of these kind of outreach ideas, there's going to be plenty of reasons we should say no. And I grilled them on all sorts of things as to why, okay, well, what about this? Well, what about this? And I'm not saying it has to be this, but what I am saying is that part of our responsibility and part of our calling is to make sure that when we say serving God and taking care of His people is the number one priority of our church, this list better match up with that. Because otherwise you and I might as well go home. Because this is not supposed to be a country club, and it's not just supposed to be a members club where we come and feel good for a little bit and then go home. We are called to be transformed so that we can transform the world. We have so many exciting opportunities ahead of us. Things that God is lining up that we don't even know yet. And our responsibility is to make sure that the faith that we believe in, the faith that so many of us would say is the most important thing in our life, we need to make sure that our actions are matching what our words are saying. Over in the first part of James chapter 1, the second part of the scripture for this morning in 22, it says, "Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." I think God wants big things for us in 2011. I don't know what they are. I don't know all of what it looks like. But what I do know is that when we continue to press on, seeking to follow God as best we know how, and having the courage to continue to step out and touch the world with God's love, that God will transform us and all of those around us. That's what I want to be a part of. That's what I want us to be. And that's what I think God deeply desires for us as well, is not just to be another church that keeps saying all the right things but doesn't have anything to back it up. What I think God desperately needs is more places willing to say, "The love of Jesus has so transformed my heart and my life that I can't help but go out and tell others as well." May your actions match your words in your life, in our church, so that we can transform our world. Let's pray. God, we rejoice that you have allowed us the opportunity to serve you. Give us the strength, God, to make our actions match our words. For God, we say that we love you, and we do. Help us to show the faith that has already changed us. There are so many in desperate need. God, we pray that for those in our community who desperately need to hear you, that we will be your light and your salt, bringing life to new places. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We come to our hymn of invitation.